Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
And various family members, thank you for tuning in today. This is Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. That's what we do 5 days a week here. So we're so glad you tuned in, and thank you for spending your afternoon with us. And happy Tuesday, and it's starting to look like winter out there, so we're starting to get quite tense in the upper Midwest and here in Minnesota. I think we're going to get 2 to 4 inches of snow. And I was making a list of things I liked about winter, and so far there is nothing on the list. I've got dry, itchy skin, but I don't even like that. That's my problem. Anyway, we've got in this hour Banning Leapsheron. He's written a book called Rooted, The Hidden Places Where God Develops You. So I get this feeling I'm going to be doing some learning today, some real learning. As usually... I come in and I think, well, I don't know what I'm going to learn today, but where does God develop us? The hidden places. I can't wait to find out what he's going to tell us. He is was on staff at Bethel Church in Redding, California for 18 years, and he founded the ministry Jesus Culture during that time. Banning and his family, along with the Jesus Culture team, relocated to the capital of California, where they started a church, a Jesus Culture Sacramento. Their vision is to see people encounter God, be empowered in community, and engage their city for revival and transformation. He and his wife, CJ, have 3 children. Banning, welcome to the big show.
It's great to be here. Thanks for having me on, Bill. I can tell you right away that I'm going to have to help figure out some things we enjoy about winter.
I would appreciate that. You are my first Banning. I've never known a Banning before.
I got to tell you, that's probably most people that would meet me. In my 40 years of living, I've never met a Banning, but I read about a Banning who had a first name Banning. One time, a surfer down in Southern California, his name was Banning. But outside of that, I am the only Banning I know as well.
I mean, is that on your birth certificate, Banning, or are you Banford?
It is. What? Yeah, there's actually a funny story about my name, but... my parents wanted to be named. They wanted it to be a little bit different. My sister's name is Brandy. So they found it in a baby book, and I didn't find it in a baby book for years. I just had never saw it. But I went to a Christian school growing up, and so a mom one time in sixth grade told me that my name was meant strong warrior, great protector. So that's what I thought my whole life. And here's the problem. Whenever I got married and I finally found my name in a baby book, it didn't mean strong warrior, great protector. It's Irish and it means small, fair one.
Painful.
I was a little more crushed, but yeah. Yes, that's my name.
I'm just amazed you announced that on air. I would have kept that one a secret.
That's a secret. I think whenever you're a preacher, you're telling all your stuff publicly because you're constantly trying to find stories.
That's true.
You know,
That's true. Yeah. So, Banning, I opened your book, and you were American Pharaoh right out of the gate. You started with Psalm 1:3, which I just love. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Do talk about that verse.
Yeah, well, I think it ultimately... John 15 has been a huge passage for me in that God calls us to bear fruit. He tells us to bear fruit. We're to bear a lot of fruit. We're to bear fruit that remains. That as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Christ, we're to bear fruit. And that's one of the main things that glorifies God. It's one of the things that shows that we're a follower of Jesus, and it's the thing that helps us have an impact in the world. But the reality is the reason why Psalm, the verse you just read, is so critical, is that we all want to bear fruit. We all just don't actually understand that fruit is connected to a root system that is thriving and growing. And so, where we're planted and the soils that we're planted in, and and allowing God to develop your root system in us matters. And ultimately, it's what the Christian life is about. So I think that, again, we've mentioned this, but we've lost in society some of this concept of, a lot of the concept of agriculture. And throughout Scripture, the picture of our life is compared to agriculture, not technology, not it's agriculture. And there's something so beautiful about just that, that we're to be a tree planted and that we're to bear fruit and we're to have an impact. And that's really what my heart is for.
Yeah, a tree can't plant itself. It has to be planted. And that's what God's work is. But we're just like the vine. We just, God produces fruit through us, right? We don't produce fruit. He produces, we just have to be the sort of the vine hangers.
That's exactly right. And that's why it's important for us that we realize as the vine that our ability to bear fruit is connected to where we're tied into, where our life is planted and who we're connected to. And that issue of, being firmly planted in the Word, intimacy with Jesus. These are all things that seem basic, but are so critical if you're going to be that branch that bears fruit.
Mm-hmm. So, Banning, did you grow up in a Christian home? Can you tell our listeners how you came to faith?
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely, I did. I grew up in a Christian home. Was saved when I was 4 and baptized when I was 5. But I grew up in a very conservative Christian home. As far as, I have such a love for so many different denominations and streams in the body of Christ, but I grew up in a very legalistic Christian home that, our leaders talking bad about Billy Graham. I don't even know how that's possible, but so very kind of that form. But when I was 17, I started going to a church. So believed in Jesus, obviously, had asked him to come into my life. But when I was 17 is when I really just went to a church, Bethel, actually, that I was on staff for 18 years. Went there when I was right before my senior year in high school and just, it really encountered the Lord and surrendered my life fully to him and just really got deeply plugged into community and going after God. And then I was there for 20 years, I guess, 18 on staff, but I was there for 20 years. And then we moved to Sacramento a few years ago and planted a church.
That's awesome. Now let's talk about the roots, because this is so important. And I've got a lot of questions, but I want to get started with the subtitle of your book, The Hidden Places Where God Develops You. I find that so fascinating. So get started now, Banning. Let's go.
Yeah. Well, here's if you read throughout Scripture or study the lives of people in Scripture or study even the lives of people throughout history, God doesn't develop our life on stage. He develops it in hiding. And I think it's why the concept of roots is so powerful, is that roots are not developed, most roots are developed underground, and they're developed in hiding, they're developed out of sight, they're developed, it's dark and it's messy sometimes, and it's not linear. But the most important growth of a plant is below the surface, is not what you see with your eyes. And I would say it's the same with believers, that God, we live in a social media world. We put our devotions, we post about our devotions, and we post about this, and we post, like, it's kind of, you have to make deliberate choices nowadays to not let everybody see everything about your life. But your life, your life with God is not developed in public. It's developed in private, and it's developed in hiding. Mm. And you can go through the story of Joseph. You can go through the story of John the Baptist. You can go through the story of, whatever you want to do, Daniel or David. And God developed their life in hiding. And we want God to develop our life in public, on stage, but he develops our life in hiding. And I think that when Jesus actually talks about when you pray, go to the inner room, because your Father who's in secret is there. There's this concept that I tell people, like, it's not hard to find God. He's waiting for you in the secret place.
I love it.
Waiting for you in that place where it's just you and him in secret. And years ago, a preacher told that, he said this, it just rocked me. He said, develop a secret history with the Lord. Develop a history that nobody else even knows about, a secret history with God. And I think that is something that has to be a passion for us. God, I want you to develop my secret life. I want you to develop my internal world. I want to establish a history with you that's just me and you, this secret place with God. And that's what you see throughout Scripture. Mm-hmm. That's what you see throughout history, that we've lost a little bit, where we don't have a secret history with the Lord anymore, that place where God has molded us and he's shaped us. Or Isaiah talks about, he hides us in his hand until we come out a polished arrow. That time of being hidden in the hand of God, being developed, we just want things to go quicker, and therefore we never really come out effective.
Mm-hmm. Now, you talked about Joseph, and you talked about Moses, and you talked about David. Let's pick one of them. Let's pick David, for example, and talk about how God developed David, and talk about the three different kinds of soils that you mentioned in your book.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, first, I think we have to, whenever we read Scripture, we automatically put our timeline on it, and we put our age. So in other words, when I read Scripture and I read about Daniel in the lion's den, you know, when I was 25, in my head, Daniel's 25. But Daniel wasn't 25 when he was in the lion's den.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when you read the book of Acts, it's not a day later, it's 10 years later, you know, in some of these chapters.
Uh-huh.
So I think first you just have to realize, like with the life of David, David had a long process. He was a preteen when Samuel came and anointed him king.
Right.
He was preteen.
Amazing.
But it wasn't until he was 30 that he actually stepped into what Samuel had anointed him for. And so there's this almost two-decade process where the Lord had to develop the life of David. And again, you can go through this with Moses. Moses was 40 when he encountered the burning bush. And then, you know, 80 when they finally step into the – so, you know, and same with Joseph. But David, he's almost two decades. And during that season – this is what I write about in the book. During those two decades, the Lord was developing his life. He was developing his life in the field, that place of intimacy and prayer and really aligning your heart with what matters and love and then he was developed in the place of serving. He was serving his father in the field, but he was serving Saul. He was serving a king that didn't even like him. It was a tough situation. It was rough. It wasn't fun, but he was learning to serve. He was learning to stay low and humble. And then he was developed in the soil of intimacy and the soil of serving, and then he was developed in the soil of community, which is the cave of Adullam. God stuck him in a cave with 400 messed up men. These were not men that had it together. These were men that were dysfunctional, and he put them in community, and he said, "David, figure it out." And I would say that those are the hidden places. All of those are hidden places. The secret place of intimacy is a hidden place. The serving is a hidden place. Community is a hidden place, and these are areas where God develops your root system in a very deep, mature way.
Mm-hmm. All right, Bannon, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots of questions for you, my friend. So you're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. We'll be right back. God is developing your root system, and that's where he's growing you. And we're talking to Bannon Leibscher today. He's written a book called Rooted, The Hidden Places Where God Develops You. And Bannon, I'm already learning all kinds of stuff from you, which I appreciate. But when we're talking about the timeline for building your root system that God is doing in your life, I find it fascinating you talk about David as a young boy, and then it's years before he, you know, has to take his next big step, or Moses, you know, he's got a 40-year time span. I think it's going to be really encouraging for people to think that maybe God is developing my root system right now. And then for some people, it's going to be discouraging. They're real type A sort of people that say, I want to get all this done for God right away, real fast, and make it happen.
Yeah.
And that doesn't work either.
Yeah, well, one of the things, and just, you know, go look at the life of people or go read the book of Proverbs. What God is after in our life is trust. He is after trust. He is trying to teach us and show us and reveal to us that he is a trustworthy father. And what he requires from us and what he desires from us is that we would trust him. And so I can't think of any area – well, I'm sure there are other areas, but one of the main areas in our life where we have a hard time trusting is when things take longer than we think,
mm-hmm.
or when they don't look exactly like what we thought. And it's in those moments that we have to go, do I trust the Lord? Do I trust his word in my life? Do I trust his call in my life? Do I trust that he's taking care of the things of my heart. It's amazing how vulnerable we are when it comes to, you know, we all are like, I'm fine. I'm type A too. Type A driven. Everything is too slow for me. Everything. Nothing's fast enough.
Are you the kind of guy? Are you the kind of guy that would try to pass me inside the car wash?
Absolutely. Yeah. Yes, I would. Okay. Without a doubt.
Okay.
Yes. In fact, I've been through car washes that I think are so slow. It's so funny that you mentioned a car wash. It is so slow. At least I can multitask on my phone.
Right.
And so one of the main areas that God tests us in or grows us in is timing. Mm. And it's very interesting, too, because it not only requires trust, but whenever things take longer than you thought they would, it means you have to readjust your picture. So I'm the type of guy that when, you know, if the Lord plants a seed in my life, a dream, a word, a vision, a passion, a calling, a mandate, whatever it is, he plants a seed in my life. I don't know if who taught me this, but I immediately put a timeline and steps, and I paint a picture of how it's going to look and how it's going to work out. I just lay it all out.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, you know, I get a couple years in, and I'm having to go like, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. I thought it was going to look different. I thought it was going to work out different. I thought it would be faster. I thought it would be this. And it's in those moments then that I have to be able to surrender that stuff to the Lord and just say, I trust you. I trust you with the things in my heart. I trust you with the time. I don't think you're lying to me. I don't think you're just, you know, playing around, playing a joke on me. I trust you. The Word of God says that you're faithful, that you're a good father, that you're trustworthy. And so I'm going to anchor into that. And I think I see a lot of people, especially type A people, and this is an intriguing one that I try to challenge people with. They're so passionate about a dream or a vision that when they don't see the dream or vision happening, they're frustrated. And what I have to challenge people around is this. Hey, are you pursuing a dream or are you pursuing Jesus? Because if you're pursuing a dream, then you're going to get frustrated. It may not work out exactly like you thought. It may go slower than you thought. But if you're pursuing Jesus, you're going to be all right. And I think for us, we have to ask ourselves that. I've had to ask myself that. Wait, am I frustrated right now because a dream isn't happening? And my passion isn't about a dream. My passion is about Jesus. That's who I want to draw close to. That's who I want to be. And so the Lord challenges those things in our life.
Yeah. That's really interesting, Banning. I mean, what about even when your dream comes true? And that doesn't necessarily guarantee any kind of joy or happiness because, I think C.S. Lewis says, what isn't eternal is eternally out of date. And I think of the biography of the Beatles when after they had just completed their very last concert at Candlestick Park. They get into the plane. George Harrison puts a seatbelt on and says, there, I'm no longer a Beatle. I'm going,
wow.
Really? Being a Beatle really that bad?
Yeah, totally. That's it. You bring up a great point. And I've talked to many people who, you know, they made it. They finally, you know, made it in sports. They made it in business. They finally have gotten to the top of the heap. And it's one of those kind of crisis moments in their life where they're like, wow, this just is not satisfying like I thought it would be.
Mm-hmm.
Because ultimately, the only thing that satisfies our heart is eternal things, just what you mentioned, is God himself.
Yeah.
And so that's why for me, I'm like, well, I can be, you know, I can be satisfied. Use stadiums. I can be satisfied, you know, filling stadiums or not filling stadiums. It's not the issue. The issue is God with me? Am I walking with God? Do I find my completeness and wholeness and satisfaction in God? And really, I think that that's one of the beauties of David's life. I remember one time I heard a guy paraphrasing this with David, but when David was run out of Jerusalem by his son Absalom, he's out in the wilderness and he keeps doing what he's doing. He's writing psalms and he's writing songs and worshiping. And there was this kind of essence around David that was like, you know, hey, I can be in the castle in the wilderness. It doesn't matter to me. I just want to love you.
Mm-hmm.
And like, if you want me in the castle, I can be in the castle, but I'm going to love you in the castle. And if you want me in the wilderness in a cave, I can be there too because I want to love you there. And here's the crazy thing. That doesn't get worked out until things take longer than you think, until they look different than you imagined, until you face some of those disappointing times. That's when your heart's really able to readjust and say, what am I really about? I find my satisfaction in God alone, in nothing else. And that's what I love that C.S. Lewis quote.
Yeah, well, you're a much better Christian than I am because you bring up David and Absalom, and I bring up George Harrison. So, you know.
Look, yeah, well, Well, listen, I'm on a radio interview. I gotta be on my, you know, I gotta make sure I bring my A game.
Oh, that's true.
Scripture,
that's
right?
That's true.
That's awesome.
All right.
I will say this. I use a Beatles illustration. The best story I heard was before Ringo Starr was their drummer, there was another drummer that they had, a guy named Tommy, what was his name?
Pete Best.
Say it again.
Pete Best.
Yeah, well, no, there was another guy that was there first, and his girlfriend convinced him to not be on the band anymore and to go get a real job at the bottle factory.
Yeah.
And so the Beatles hit it big, so we talk about missing the moment.
Oh, yeah, right.
Missing the moment.
Okay, let's talk about the learning to love the cave. Now, explain to our listeners what that is, and then talk about how you learn to love that. That doesn't sound like anything I could love.
I think you learn to love the cave, and for me that would be – again, a lot of what we're talking about, that you learn to love that place where God has hidden you away. And that may mean, I can use preacher examples, but it's those seasons and those times where God just has you in secret. He's developing you and he's walking with you. And maybe I get passed over. Maybe I don't get invited to speak. Maybe something doesn't happen for me. And just learning to love the cave, learning to find your satisfaction in that place of that secret place with God, and not being driven by ambition, not being driven by the need for significance. So many of us are driven by the need for significance. We're not okay just being hidden in the cave, allowing God's timing to work, allowing him to shape us. We want things now because we have this need for significance that drives us. And so I think if you can understand what God does in the cave, you begin to love it more, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it's not hard to find God. He's in the secret place waiting for you.
Yeah.
And I would say that's the secret place of prayer, but it's also the secret place, those other areas that are hidden areas in our life. Learn to love that.
Mm-hmm.
Learn to love that. Because if you can learn to love the places where you're hidden, God can trust you with the other areas. This is what I have found, that there are certain things we pray for, finances, favor, anointing, influence, whatever it is, that we pray for those things and we don't realize if we don't have a strong enough foundation, when those things come, they can actually hurt us. So we all want to be able to handle more finances, but if we don't have a deep foundation around the issue of money and serving and not being, you know, held captive by it, if more money comes, it doesn't help us, it hurts us.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's in the cave that the Lord is developing the foundation of the root system in your life to be able to handle these things. So just learn to love it. Learn to love the cave. Learn to love when you get passed over because God is still developing you.
I love that. All right, we've got several books of Banning's book called Rooted, The Hidden Places Where God Develops You. If you'd like to enter the drawing to win one of those books, pretty simple procedure. All you do is email Aaron at myfaithradio.com, A-A-R-O-N, at myfaithradio.com, and just put Rooted in the subject line. That way we know what book you're trying to get. Make sure you put your name and address, because if you win, we need to know where to send it. So we're going to take a little break when we come back. Lots more with Banning Leibscher. Thank you for listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Live the Promise. I'm talking to my new best friend, Banning Leibscher, because who doesn't want a friend named Banning? So, Banning, your book, Rooted, The Hidden Places Where God Develops You. I know I've got a lot of questions, and I want to talk about the trust factor. In Psalm 18:2, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust." I know a lot of people, they have trouble believing that God is good, and they have trouble believing that God can be trusted.
Yeah.
Talk about how that trust can be developed in the cave or in that quiet place gets us rooted.
Yeah, well, listen, yeah, again, trust is such a huge deal, I think, in the life of a believer and somebody who's following Jesus. It talks about this, that he's my deliverer.
Mm-hmm.
We love sermons on trust. We love sermons on faith. We just don't ever like being put in positions where those things are required from us. And so what happens is if he's our deliverer, it means we need deliverance. Being in a place of deliverance is not real fun. But what happened is, and throughout Scripture you see this in James and Peter and Paul write about this stuff, that whenever they encounter weakness, whenever they encounter trials, they actually have found a place of joy in that, not because they, you know, like pain, but because they've said, no, I've encountered the Lord in such a deep way in the middle of my weakness, in the middle of that place where I need deliverance, God has come and delivered me, and I have learned something about my Father because I'm in a place of weakness and a place of needing to trust Him. And there's, again, we don't always talk about these issues of, you know, trials and tribulations and places of weakness, but we all go through them, and it's in those moments that we can really learn that God's strength is enough for us. I don't learn that when I'm strong. I learn that when I'm encountering weakness,
mm-hmm.
And it's a pretty beautiful thing. In fact, the Bible talks about that, you know, rejoice, greatly rejoice when you encounter trials, because it's trying to prove to you that you have an authentic faith, even though it's been tested by fire. So we talk about this, that I don't mountain climb or climb rock walls, but I do Google. So this is where I learned this. But you know, whenever rock climbers are climbing, they put anchors in. It might be a natural anchor, it might be an artificial anchor, but you know, they put these anchors in along the way. And there's something about our life that when something's been tested, so will God ever leave me or forsake me? It's a truth that we know, but until it's tested, it doesn't become an anchor in our life.
Mm-hmm.
So we have these anchor points, and then it gets tested, and there's a level of confidence in our life that comes. Because so rock climbers that are confident in those anchor points, man, they climb freely. They climb confidently. They're able to go higher than most people because of the confidence they have in the anchor points. Well, what we would say is that there are truths. I mentioned He'll never leave you or forsake you. That truth in Scripture, whenever you've been to that place and you've realized He really will never leave me or forsake me, there is such a confidence and a trust in that anchor, that truth, that really does provide a freedom and a confidence. So
mm-hmm.
we just don't like going there as much. You know, we just, when things are getting tested and the Lord's developing trust in our life. But a lot of that stuff is developed, again, in private. It's when I'm one-on-one wrestling with the Lord, and He is revealing to me, you can trust me,
wow.
And I will be here for you. And that's where that stuff becomes a core part of who we are.
That's so encouraging. A little scary at times, but very encouraging.
Yeah, it is. Yes.
Yeah. In chapter 4, words jumped off the page, Banning, because it started with nothing to prove. And then you followed up with Psalm 4:8, which says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And then I just have to read this because this is so powerful. The journey of trust is a two-way street. God not only leads our hearts into greater intimacy and dependence on Him as He builds our root systems, but He also entrusts us with certain assignments, gifts, opportunities, and resources. This other side of the journey of trust is the journey of stewardship, and the goal of stewardship is faithfulness. God is looking for partners who will faithfully obey and follow Him as He builds His kingdom on this earth.
Yeah.
Nice words.
Yeah, well,
nice words, my
yeah.
new best friend.
Listen, if we're going to be best friends, we've got to figure out something you like about winter.
All right.
Although, listen, I have a winter in California. The winters in California and the winters in Minneapolis, I'm assuming, are two very different things.
Extremely different, Mr. Sacramento boy. Yeah, you got nothing
that may be why.
Yeah, all right. But do talk about that.
Yes,
talk about the nothing to prove, because this is going to be comforting to people.
Yeah. Well, a lot of us are under a pressure. So God calls us to a call. He calls us to one, be, and He calls us to do. So He first calls us to be. Who is God calling? You know, he's shaping me to become, but He's also calling me to do, and He puts things in my hands to go do. But there's a pressure that comes in your life if you're trying to prove yourself, if you haven't anchored yourself fully in who you are and your identity in Christ, you're constantly trying to prove yourself. And pressure comes from that. I really believe that there's a pressure that's in our life that's not from God. And it's because we've defined success wrong. So again, I will use the pastoring, preaching kind of analogies for this, but you can whoever's listening right now, you can apply this. You know, if you don't stand behind a pulpit, you can apply this in other areas of your life. There that we have to redefine success. There are so many things in our life that we think are success that aren't. They don't matter to God. And I love what you said about C.S. Lewis, because the only way that we're able to really figure out what is success is if we measure it against eternity. So the Bible is very clear on a few things. The Bible is clear that the Bible is clear on a lot of things. Let me rephrase that statement.
I'll let you take that one back.
Yeah, there's a few things that the Bible really does emphasize and stress in this, that life is a breath. It's a moment. It's short.
Mm-hmm.
It's a vapor. It's grass that grows and goes away. But the other thing is this, that we'll stand before God one day and have to give account for our life. We won't have to give account for our sins because we're made righteous through the blood of Jesus, but we will have to give account for our life. So as we stand before him, what we have to ask ourselves right now is this, is what I'm doing, does it matter for eternity, and will Jesus ask me about it? It's the only way to define success. The world is trying to define success for you. And so what happens is as a pastor, you know, how big my church is or how big it isn't, how many people buy my book or how many don't, how many Twitter followers I have. You can just go down the list of things.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I have to ask myself, is this going with me to eternity? Is Jesus even going to ask me about this? And he's not. As much pressure as I feel for, you know, to have more Twitter followers, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And so because God – I'm not going to stand before God one day and he's not going to say like, hey, how many Twitter followers did you have? It doesn't matter. He won't ask me about it. It's not eternal.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that because so many of us are driven by things that aren't eternal, there's a pressure that comes. I've got to be a certain way. I've got to be accepted a certain thing. I've got to look like this. I've got to be impressive like this, whatever else it is. And at the end of the day, success in the kingdom is I loved well and I was faithful and obedient. That's it.
Yeah.
That I'm going to stand before God one day, and what he's going to want to know is, did you do what I asked you to do? Were you faithful and obedient, and did you love well? Did you love me well? Did you love people well? And did you do what I asked you to do? That's it. What's my assignment? I want to do that. And if my assignment is to pastor a church of 30 people, if my assignment is to pastor a church of 3,000 people, it's the faithfulness to those two things that really matter in eternity. So when we talk about nothing to prove, we are trying to go after that issue a lot. You have nothing to prove.
Mm-hmm.
You have nothing to prove. You are a son or a daughter of God. You're completely accepted in him. And now let's just be sons and daughters that want to go about doing the assignment that our Father gave us and loving well.
Bannon, let me read back some more of your wise words. And I love this line. It says, the enemy, however, is going to push you to step into fear and ungodly striving by trying to make things happen in your timing and through your own wisdom and effort rather than God's.
Yeah. Again, I'm writing those things probably for my type A personality that, you know, wants to make things happen. But I think the Lord just spoke to my heart years ago when we first started Jesus Culture. He just spoke to my heart. He said, you've got to let me build your ministry. And I think there was a real sense that, you know, there's a verse in John. It's talking about salvation, but the principle is there where it talks about that those who were born of the flesh and born of the spirit. But it talks about that we weren't born of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. I think there are things that we can build and birth that is actually from the flesh, not from the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be very careful about that. So there needs to be because the Bible makes it very clear that he's the one that builds the house. He is the one that builds the house. If I think I'm building the house, I'm laboring in vain because he's the one that builds it. But also, I may plant, I may water, but I'm not the one that causes growth and increase. He is.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a little bit of the pressure can come off your life if you just understand, I want to be faithful to do what God's told me to do. I want to plant, I want to water, but He causes increase, not me. And if I, again, as somebody who leads a ministry, I have to be very careful that I'm not building something He's not building. That's a sobering thing for me. Is the Lord building this? And here's where the pressure comes off. If He is building it, then I don't know what I'm worried about. I had when we started Jesus Culture, to say it happened by accident is kind of true in that we didn't really have a plan for it. We were a youth conference. We kind of recorded this youth CD at the conference worship, and the next year somebody's like, hey, you want to do a DVD with it? And I'm like, great, how do we do that? And I'm not exaggerating this. The guy that was with us, he's like, I don't know, let's borrow some cameras. And let's record a DVD with it.
Uh-huh.
So we literally go around and ask people, does anybody have any cameras we can borrow?
Oh, funny.
And we put together a DVD. So we put together this DVD and of our second album that we were just doing at our youth conference. And then so we put it out. Well, I get a call shortly after the album's out, and somebody says, hey, and YouTube was kind of – it wasn't the juggernaut marketing machine it is now.
Mm-hmm.
It was kind of where you would put your home videos.
Yeah.
So, you know, and so this guy calls me and says, hey, did you know that there's a song called How He Loves? Kim Walker Smith, one of our worship leaders, sang this song. This was probably in 2007 or something.
Mm-hmm.
So they said, hey, did you know that somebody put that song, How He Loves, up on YouTube? And it's had like 250,000 plays. And I was like, what? Are you serious? We didn't even know to put it up on YouTube. And so I went looking, sure enough, and I don't know what that – it's had over 10 million. I haven't looked recently, but that song exploded for us. That's what put the ministry on the map, was that one song. I didn't even put it up. I don't even know you're supposed to put it up. And we kind of just threw together a DVD of this thing. And so the reason I share that is I recognize the Lord built this, not me. And when I start feeling pressure, so we put out a new album, when I start feeling pressure, are people going to buy the album? Are they not going to buy the album? Are they going to like it, not like it? I just take a step back and go, I'm not even sure how we got here. This wasn't even like a slick plan.
Yeah.
This wasn't like a 15-year marketing deal. Some kid, not me, some kid stuck it up on YouTube. And so there's a sense that, Lord, you're building this house. If you want to keep it, you'll keep it. If not, then you won't. If you want us to stay here, you will. If not, you won't. And that's where that pressure can come off our lives, if we really understand that He's building it, not us.
Mm-hmm. I teach on Friday nights at the Salvation Army at the Adult Recovery Center, so it's usually a room – oh, well, it is a room full of people recovering from addiction, alcohol, drugs. And I frequently play that song, How He Loves Me, and it just wipes them out.
So encouraging.
It is.
Well, you don't even know how encouraging that is for me, because from the beginning when we started, we just wanted people to encounter God through the worship. We just wanted them to draw close to Him and meet with God. And so when you share testimonies like that, for me, it just makes me so happy.
That's really true. Now, we're going to take a break in about a minute here, but I'm just going to throw this out, because you talk about experiencing weakness and how you really have spent most of your life trying to avoid being weak, and you don't like being weak at anything. But I just appreciate your candor, because that's you, that's me, that's just about everybody.
Yeah, it is. I agree. Well, we avoid it like crazy, don't we?
Yes, we do.
We don't like being weak. We don't like people thinking we're weak, but the reality is we all are. And so finding God in the middle, that's really important.
Yeah. All right, I'm talking to my new best friend, Banning Leapshire. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, one more segment with him. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. So glad you're with us today. Thanks. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Live the Promise. There's the start of the song. There she is. Oh, it's a great song.
Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy.
That's pretty much how we could spend the rest of this hour together, Banning, but I've got more questions for you. But that's a wonderful worship song. Doesn't surprise me. It's had over 10 million hits on YouTube.
Incredible. Yeah. Amazing.
Yeah. Let's talk about how God calls us to greatness But greatness is going to always probably look different from what you think.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we know greatness looks different than we think, because if you study the life of Jesus, it looks different. You know, I think that Jesus, he modeled that greatness looks like serving, that greatness looks like taking the last seat. And I think that he was trying to teach disciples. It's interesting, the disciples hung around Jesus, and they really did begin to, in a good way, gain this confidence, and they knew greatness is inside of me, and demons are subject to my name, and we're out there healing the sick and changing the world. And then they would come back, and he would say, hey, I love all that, but let me tell you a story. And he'd tell a story about a servant who was out in the field working all day long and toiling and coming back in. When he comes back in, he doesn't sit down and eat and drink first. He first makes sure the master has done those things, and then he does. And the Bible says, and Jesus tells, he says, and the master doesn't even thank him. And he just says, I'm an unprofitable servant. So there's this tension that we live in that is that, yes, I do believe we're called to lead into greatness, but that has to be married to servanthood. Mm-hmm. It has to be. It's how Jesus led. And that you know, my pastor would say all increase in our life is so that we can more effectively serve people. And we have to get that thing in our heart that this isn't – and I would say even this. A lot of people say, hey, it's not about you. It's about others. And I would say it's not even about others. It's about Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's what it's about. And ultimately, that when I draw close to Jesus, he points me to people. He just says, will you go take care of people? Will you make sure that you clothe them, and will you make sure that you feed them, and will you make sure they've got water, and make sure you visit them in prison? And he's constantly pushing us to how we love one another. So the reality is, if I really want to love Jesus well, it means I've got to serve people. And my passion to serve others is connected to my passion to love Jesus. So – and greatness does look different. Leadership in the kingdom looks different. Greatness mm-hmm. in the kingdom looks different. And it's just following the example of Jesus.
You say in the book, Banning, if our serving never really requires us to sacrifice for something bigger than ourselves, then it's likely that our serving is about us.
Yeah. Well, there's a sobering thing for me is that we can actually do things that we call serving, but they're still about us. The example I use in the book is, I remember sitting down with a young man, early 20s or whatever, and he was – I was saying, hey, where are you serving? Like, where are you serving?
Mm-hmm.
And he just said, well, I'm a drummer on the worship team. I said, the problem with that is – and again, it's not that the Lord doesn't want to stick you in places that you have a passion for.
Right.
But I said, the problem is that if you're – that's what you want – that's your passion in life is to drum. So you don't really know if you're serving until the worship leader comes to you and says, hey, I don't need a drummer. I need somebody to administrate the schedule. Well, I don't feel called to administration. Mm-hmm. I don't really feel called to that. I just want to drum. And then you realize, oh, I'm not actually drumming as a serving thing. I'm drumming because it's what I like to do.
Right.
And I think there needs to be areas of our life where we're actually doing stuff that we don't like to do.
Mm-hmm.
We're actually doing stuff that's not actually fueling me. I'm doing it because it's what needs to be done and I want to serve.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's an important part of our life, is there needs to be areas in our life that aren't actually – they're not our passion. They're not lighting us up, you know, but even at church, in a church setting, it's not necessarily about you finding your dream and doing that. It's about, I feel called to family. I have a passion for this family and for this church, and therefore I'm serving. But it may be like, it may be administration, and I don't have a passion for administration, but I don't know if I'm serving until I'm doing something that doesn't, you know, light me up with excitement.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's why a lot of people are like, well, I am serving. I'm like, yeah, kind of. You're still doing something, though, that's about you.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got to lay that down and do something that serves the greater picture.
Mm-hmm. So how does this fit into the discussion that if I say, well, God's allowing me to use my gifts of drumming, and I'm finding that to be fulfilling?
Yeah, totally, because it start getting into these questions. I'm not saying that God won't put you in places where you're in a place of your passion. That's what I'm saying. I just very much find people that say no to things that God's asking them because mm-hmm. it's not their passion. And I'm like, listen, God's trying to grow you in serving, and you don't fully know if you're serving until sometimes you do stuff that's, you know, not what your passion is. But I do think God wants to put you in your passion. I do think God wants your dreams to come true. But I do think we're driven by, it's very interesting. We're driven by right now there's a generation of millennials who I love dearly and have great hope for and great passion for. But they don't understand some of the concept of just, doing things that are hard even though you don't have a passion for them. I remember, purpose-driven life was such a huge seller because there's a whole generation of baby boomers that, you know, when they got out of college, nobody asked them, what's your passion?
Mm-hmm.
They're like, what do you mean, what's my passion? I'm going to go get a job, and I'm going to provide for my family. I'm going to go work at the factory, and I'm going to provide for my family. Well, now you got millennials who they won't do anything unless it's their passion. like, hey, can anybody come and help, widow Margaret move Saturday morning at 7? I just don't feel passionate about that, really. Maybe I'll retweet a tweet if you'd like. But so the level of sacrifice, we've got to get back to some of that. And again, I want people in their passion. I want that. But there's also a level of sacrifice where it may not be your passion. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to do it.
Yeah, the word passion makes my head spin a little bit. I think passion should be for Christ. And then what comes out of that is what your passion is.
Yes, that's the whole thing right there. Like, I'm not passionate about a call in my life. I'm passionate about Jesus and
right.
What's he asking of me? And he says, hey, get up early and go help that widow move.
Right.
All right, then that's it right there. I'm passionate about obedience.
Right.
That's what I'm passionate about. I agree with you. I love it.
Yeah, and Banning, what do you think about people's idea of what God's calling on their life is? Do you think most people walk around going, I think God's got a small to medium calling on my life? Or does God have different views about his calling on our lives?
Yeah, well, I would probably say this first. It's a great question. I would probably say this first. We live in a very individualistic world, Western world, so very, very individualistic mindset. But the reality is that the Bible, and I say the kingdom, is more communal. So sometimes we look at the call of God in our life separate from anybody else. It's like, what's the call in here? But we're called to community. We're called to people. And so it's hard to even answer that question. Because sometimes I'm like, you're going to find your call when you find your tribe.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to find your call when you're in your community. And many times it's a communal calling, not just an individual calling. Now, I do believe there are individual calls, and I do believe God calls us. But he calls us in the context of community to walk this thing out. So I think that some people – and so for me, I feel a huge call. Much of that call, though, is what is on our community, not just on my life. And so I think that we do. I think all of us are called to some pretty amazing – I mean, when Jesus said go disciple nations,
mm-hmm.
he wasn't talking to a handful of select believers
right.
that stood behind a pulpit or were super gifted or could sing songs. He was talking to every believer.
Yeah.
You're called to disciple nations. I'm not sure you can get a much bigger call than that. Now, that is in the context of community. That's in the context of team. But it's on your life.
Yeah.
So, whatever you're called to, you're called to bear fruit. You're called to bear much fruit, and you're called to bear fruit that remains.
Banning, I know there's a lot of listeners that thought, this hidden place where I need to go let God work on me is a place I need to pay attention to. Would you pray for those people right now?
Oh, absolutely. God, I just pray that you would draw close and just speak to people. Open up your word in a new way. God, people, that they would understand what faithfulness and obedience is, that you would reveal your heart to them at a deeper level as a father. Thank you, God, that you stick us in spots that are stretching so you can reveal yourself to us. And may everybody that's listening to this broadcast, may they be encouraged in their heart. They're in the right place. God's developing their life. Even if they can't see it above ground, he is developing their life below ground. And he loves them dearly and has a call in their life.
I've been talking to Banning Leibscher. His book is Rooted, The Hidden Places Where God Develops You. Banning, thanks so much for being such a great guest, and thanks for being my new best friend. And I'll return tomorrow in for Susie Larson, meeting my next new best friend, which I'm excited about. But that wraps up our day. If you missed either of these hours, you're definitely going to want to go to the webpage, myfaithradio.com, go to Live the Promise, and you can download both episodes, send them out to friends, or listen to them again. Thanks so much. You've been a great audience today. Thanks for listening, and I will see you tomorrow. Drive safely, everyone. God bless.